ladies, beautiful, beautiful music. And I tell you, this lady ought to be giving piano lessons. I never saw anybody learn so fast. It's just amazing. I had one 10-second lesson and he's playing for special music in the church. It's phenomenal. Praise the Lord. 33 years. Isn't that amazing? 33 years of just staying by the stuff, the disappointments, the heartaches, the victories, the joys, all those things mixed together, but serving the Savior, being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate that so very much. I mentioned my wife's testimony in the service, in the Sunday school hour. I made mention of that. I want you to meet my wife, Miss Nancy. Would you stand up, please? There's my wife, Nancy, and she's my helpmeet and just a great strength and joy in my life, and I thank the Lord for her. You know, we've been married, talking about anniversaries. Well, congratulations, Pastor, on 33 years as pastor here at Northern Kentucky Baptist Church, and 33 years for the church. Founded the church, established the church, and of course, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the true founder of the church, and he's the head, and the church is his bride, his body, his building. And but I appreciate a man of God who has dedicated his life through every part of it. Yes, there's victories and there's excitement and there's vision and there's motivation and there's purpose and there's drive. But there's also difficulty, opposition, all those other things that are positive. You can look on the other side for the negative equals to those trying to discourage and defeat. And, boy, the devil, he'll do anything. He'll shoot at the family. He'll shoot at individuals. He'll raise up insurrections. He'll do whatever it takes to try to destroy the work. And I like to warn people about stuff like that. When you do anything that hurts the church, you're persecuting Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, remember that story? The light came, the voice from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, Paul hadn't laid a hand on Jesus. I don't think he'd ever seen him face to face. But Jesus was in heaven. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And yet he said, "You're persecuting me." What was he talking about? Saul was persecuting the church. When you do something that hurts the local New Testament church, you hurt Jesus. There's no way around it. And therefore, you need to be very careful and very protective of the church. You need to protect the church and be what God wants you to be in it. And take, you know, most of the time we get in trouble. And I say we because I'm included in this. Most of the time we get in trouble when we're trying to figure out what everybody else is supposed to be doing and why they're not doing their job the way they're supposed to be, when in fact, we've got so much personally that we ought to be doing. How in the world do we have time to become the inspectors of everybody else? You know, and what that does, well, before long we're looking around, well, nobody appreciates my efforts. Well, nobody's working as hard as I am. I'm the only one that ever does anything around. Yeah, we can get so out of sorts. And then the least little thing, and once you put on those, I don't know what color glasses, whatever color they are, once you put them on, everything you look at looks the same way. And you just become dissatisfied. And dissatisfied people don't ever accomplish much for Jesus Christ. And usually if they do anything, it's they're doing it out of spite. I'll show them what we can do. And it's not spirit-filled. It's flesh-filled and so forth. So you see what I'm talking about. So 33 years. That's a long time, my friend. That's a third of a century. A third of a century. And it's amazing. That's how long Christ lived on the earth. That's amazing. 33 years. I congratulate you, Pastor and Mrs. Pastor. God bless you folks. And thank you people who've been faithful and have supported the work of Christ here, have made an impact on Northern Kentucky, have a testimony that's known. I mentioned to two or three pastors in the last couple of weeks that I was going to be with Brother Tim Schelling. We're coming up. We're going to have a revival meeting, Northern Kentucky. Oh, yeah, I know that church. I know Brother Schelling. He's a good man. Your church has a testimony. And there's people in this city that perhaps many that would become Christians, maybe on the verge. And one of the tipping factors is they watch Christians. They watch churches. They watch Christianity. When there's a failure over here and whatever, boy, the devil uses that, sits on their shoulders and says, see, that's all fraudulent. You don't want to have any part of that. But when a church like this just continues to push forward and say, by the grace of God, we're not going to quit. We're going to go. People are watching that too. They're saying, you know what? Those people really mean it. There must be something to it. This thing of Christianity is real. And boy, how you just need to stay at it. Well, Revelation chapter number 4 is our chapter. If you want to go ahead and take your Bible and turn there, the book of Revelation. And I'll give you a little background on that in just a minute. And then I'll show you where our text is. But first of all, I just want to tell you, speaking of anniversaries, Nancy and I have our 49th wedding anniversary coming up this coming Thursday. We'll be here through Wednesday, and then Thursday we have our 49th wedding anniversary. 49 years. Can I just tell you something, fellas? You can identify with this. Young men, you be warned of this. When I got married to my wife 49 years ago, I knew nothing about women. I didn't know anything about it. I thought I did. I was wet behind the ears, green as grass, dumb as a concrete block. I didn't know anything about women. I tell you, and you just sort of bluff your way through and act like you need this male ego. You're going to bluff your way through. You're not going to admit that you're really stumped. And what in the world now? What do I do? You know, that kind of thing. And I think I told this story here before on a Wednesday night, maybe a year and a half or so ago. But a lot of folks here that didn't hear it, so I'll tell it again just for your sake. And for you young people especially, it's very important. And now we got married, and I knew nothing. Can I just tell you, we've been married 49 years now. I've been married 49 years to that little lady right there. We've raised three daughters. We have three adult daughters. We have four granddaughters. For 37 years, I pastored a church with hundreds and hundreds of different families and couples and ladies and teenage girls, whatever, over the years. And I've had unbelievable amount of experience. And I just want to tell you, I just want to go on record saying, after 49 years, I know less today than I did when we got married about women. I tell you, it's a stumper. I mean, it just doesn't, you know, you think we'll figure it out. No, you won't. You just go along. You just go along. And when we got married, I was working for IBM. It was in 1964. Now, 60s, you remember the 60s was a terrible period of history in America. It's really the time in America where the nation made a decision to begin to turn away from God in a real way. Woodstock, rock and roll, drugs, the marijuana, free sex, love, flower power, hippies, all that kind of thing came into being, and it became our nation just began to go down. And today, you know, here we are with abortion on demand and all these terrible things. There's a lot of good things that have happened in America during that time too, but morally, from the moral viewpoint, it's just gone downhill. And so we're living in perilous times. Well, during the 60s, they came out with something. They came out with something that helped me. They came out with something called a mood ring. Now, it's amazing. A mood ring. You know what they say about the mood ring? They say that if you wore that ring, you could tell what mood a person was in if they had that ring on by looking at the ring, seeing what color it was. Because the ring, by the way, it's recycled now. You know, they went out for a while. Now they have mood rings again. How many of you know what I'm talking about, the mood ring? And now they say if you wear that ring, they can tell that, like, if you're in a good mood, it's one color. If you're all stressed out, it's a different color. And so you can sort of look at that ring, whatever. Because before that, I was working for IBM. I'd come home at the end of the day, and I'd come in, and I didn't know whether to duck or pucker. You know, I didn't know whether she's going to be in a good mood or she's going to be all stressed out. So I bought her one of those rings, asked her to wear it all the time, and she began to wear that ring. Now when I came in, if that ring was like sky blue, pale blue thing, I knew that everything was serene. I knew she was going to be in a good mood. I knew it was going to be a phenomenal evening. I knew it was good. Things were going to be good. And I was great. Really helped me. But I'll tell you this. If she had been stressed out that day, if she was all stressed out when I came in, that same ring left a red mark right there in the middle of my head. And Anyway, you know, she's always been a sweetheart. That's never happened. But I want to talk to you this morning on this subject. Very simple. Why should we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the book of Revelation is a great book. Talks about, they call it eschatology. Talks about things to come, end times, that sort of thing. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, Jesus said, talking about Christ, says, I am. By the way, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's revealing Christ. He said, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. In verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, write the things which thou hast seen. And that's what he's talking to John on the Isle of Patmos, who was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's a good place to be. On the Lord's Day, it's good to be in the Spirit. And I hope you're in the Spirit today. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the Lord appeared to him and said these things. He said, write these things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So the things which he had seen was what he just had seen, what Christ had revealed to him. He saw the Lord in His glory. And then the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches. Talking about the seven churches. And some folks believe, and I believe this also, that this is seven periods of church history. But it's also seven specific churches that were in existence in Asia Minor at that time. I also believe that those seven churches, that there are seven, those same seven churches or personalities or types of churches can be found in the world today. I also believe that that same attitude, the same attitudes that are in these seven different churches can be found in almost any individual local church today. If you poll enough of the people and find out, you'll find folks that would fit into the categories of any one of these things. So we've got to check ourselves. And in those messages to the seven churches, the Lord commends them, tells them of the things they're doing right and so forth. But then He also condemns them or tells them where they're going wrong. And if we would read that and study that, not only could we say, hey, our church could be a better church, we would say, I can be a better person. I need to find out what God said, how the Christians ought to be living, how they ought to be acting, how they ought to be responding, how they ought to be relating to me, how they ought to be relating to one another, how they ought to be relating to the world. And I could become a stronger Christian, more productive for Christ, more what God wants me to be. And He said, those are the things which are. Right now, the church age. But then He said, yeah, I also want you to write the things which shall be hereafter. And that's after the church age. And in chapter number 4, that church age begins. It starts with the rapture. Look at verse 4, number 1. He says, after this, I looked up, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And, you know, we're listening for that last trumpet sound. And there's that trump of God. And by the way, from that point on, until Christ returns to the earth with His church, you don't any longer see the church on earth. The church is in heaven because the rapture's taken place and the church is in heaven. And on earth, the judgments of God are being poured out. That 7 years of tribulation and so forth. And that's all through the rest of the book, all the way until Christ returns to the earth near the end. I think it's chapter 16 or 18 there, where He returns back to the earth. But all that is just to say that the time is coming when we're going to be taken out of this place and we're going to stand before God. We'll receive our rewards according to our works, that sort of thing. And the earth is going to be judged. And those without Christ are going to be left behind. And my, how we need to get the gospel out to the lost. Now, I want you to notice something. In heaven, there are certain representatives. The Bible talks about Revelation being written with signs and symbols. And so He illustrates some things for us. And one of the things that He does to identify the church is talk about the 24 elders. They represent the church in heaven. And the Bible says in verse number 10 of chapter 4, the Bible says, and the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. By the way, why do we want crowns? We want crowns so we can walk around heaven and say, hey, I really deserve this crown. I'm better than somebody else or whatever. We have something to brag about. No, not at all. The truth is, the only reason for crowns is so I can have something to cast at Jesus' feet. Heaven itself is going to be enough. Christ Himself is going to be enough. God Himself is going to be enough. I don't need to wear a crown. I'm going to be in heaven. Can you imagine what heaven, all the wonderful things about heaven, and where we get our perspective right, the streets of gold, thing that we think is so important here is going to be as common as concrete there. They'll pave the streets with it. It's just amazing. And heaven is a wonderful place. No death, no sorrow. I've heard about some deaths here that you're praying for. And just everywhere we go, it's that same story over and over again. And it's been that story for all the years that I pastored at Shawnee. It just seemed a month couldn't go by without one or two or sometimes three deaths. And just dealing with those things and the sorrow and the heartache. But also the joy of knowing that our loved ones are with the Lord. And where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more dying. I say no more cemeteries. All the undertakers are out of business now in heaven. They'll have to find something new to do up there. But heaven's one of no night there. No tears. God Himself will wipe away every tear. Wonderful place. And here are the 24 elders, representatives of the church, and they're casting their crowns at Jesus' feet and humbling themselves before Him. And I want you to notice what they say. And this is our text verse, verse number 11. Would you stand with me, please? If you have your Bible open, if your Bible's open there in Revelation chapter 4, I want you to read it aloud with me. And we'll read this. It'll be our text verse. And we'll jump right into the message this morning. Revelation chapter number 4, verse number 11. If you don't have your Bible open, just listen carefully. You'll pick up on it right away. But if you do, Revelation 4, verse 11, let's read it. Ready? Ready? Begin. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's read it again. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to realize that Jesus Christ is worthy. He is the worthy one. Lord, we're not going to heaven because we're worthy. We're going to heaven because He's worthy. And He paid our way. He bought our ticket. He paid with His own blood. He sacrificed. He gave Himself for us. Lord, He is worthy. Help us to honor Him with our lives. Help us to exalt Him. Lord, we're talking about a 33rd anniversary weekend and three or four days to follow where we want to magnify the Lord and the church and salvation and reach out to the lost. But Lord, the only reason we can do it is because He is worthy. I pray You'd help us to be committed to magnifying the life and ministry and salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, help us to lift Him up. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto Me. And we give You the praise in His precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So why should we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did they say that He was worthy? Well, it's because He is worthy. We're living in a time where most people are thinking about being served. The average Christian today, I say average, and I suspect there's some folks in here that are pretty much above average. But the average Christian today, when they decide they're going to look for a church, they start looking around for a church. What does this church have to offer me? What can this church do for me? What can this church offer my children or my family? Oh, do they have this program? Do they go? Wouldn't it be amazing if somehow or another God's people would begin to say, I'm relocating to a different city. I've got to find a church. Let's see now. I'm going to find a church. My highest priority is I'm going to find a church that is honoring God, that believes the Word of God, that's preaching the Word of God. And then when I find some churches like that, I'm going to find the one where I can do the most, where I can get involved, where I can be used. I'm going to find a church where I can serve the Lord, where my family can serve God. I'm not looking for a church to see what it can do for me. I'm looking for a church to see what I can do for God through that local ministry. That's what we need. We need to get our whole heart turned around. We're looking. Look, we've got thousands of people now that we think we've got a mega church revival in America. Boy, America's turning back to God. And I want to tell you something. The mega church movement has literally spiritually bankrupted America. And these churches, hey, you don't have to go soul winning on Thursday night anymore or on Saturday. No pressure to do that. Instead, you can go to aerobics on Tuesday night. And boy, now you're a spiritual giant because you're involved in your church. Or you can do this thing or that thing or join this club or have this recreation or go to this. I'm not opposed to recreation. I'm not opposed to playing ball or going bowling or whatever else. But my friend, that's not a ministry of the church. That may be a function of the church that the people do for some social fellowship occasionally, but the ministry of the church is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to magnify Him. Hey, we're not in heaven yet. We're not there just to sit and just to throw our crowns at Jesus' feet. We're here trying to earn some crowns, so we'll have something to throw at Jesus' feet one day. And we need to honor Him. We need to love Him. I want to give you a couple of reasons this morning. I'll give you a couple more tonight. But number one, we ought to worship and honor and serve the Lord, number one, because of His position. Because of His position. You see, He is worthy of our service. My friend, the Bible says in that what these elders said when they cast their crowns at His feet, they said, "All things, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." God created mankind. God created you and me, not for our pleasure, but for His pleasure. Our job is to please Him and to honor Him. Why? Number one, because of His position, who He is. We should honor Jesus Christ because of who He is. You say, "Preacher, who is He?" Well, number one, He's the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16, He saith unto him, to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world, is number two. He's not only the Son of God, but the Savior of the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe." Hey, did you know that there's not a person in this room, there's not a person outside the four walls of this church, there's not a person in this greater Cincinnati area, or Kentucky, and Ohio, and Indiana, and wherever else, there's not one person that God doesn't love, that Jesus didn't die for, that He wouldn't save if they would turn to Him. Says He is, the Bible says He's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. It's available to everybody, but only those who are willing to believe Him and receive Him and want what He has to offer, they're the ones that will be saved. My friend, He loves you. If you're here in this building this morning, you say, "Preacher, I you wouldn't believe what all I've done. I don't know if God would ever save me." I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus died for your sins. Every sin you ever committed, will commit. He loves you. He paid the ultimate price. He gave Himself. His Father turned His back on Him there on the cross, where He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" I wrote down some things. He left the riches of glory that we might know the exceeding riches of His grace. He became sin that we might become His righteousness. He, the Master of creation, died a cruel death at the hands of the creature that we might have life. He took our pain that we might have His pleasures forevermore. He descended into the heart of the earth that we might ascend with Him into the heavens. He's the Lamb of God slain that we might become the saints of God saved. He's the Good Shepherd that cares for the wandering sheep. He's the Savior of the world that died on an old rugged cross. He took your sins and mine in His own body. He endured the pain and the suffering, and He experienced the separation from God that we deserve. He took our hell for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that we might enjoy the eternal peace and joy that He's offering to them that believe. He said, especially to those who believe. If you're here this morning and you've never by faith received Jesus Christ, believing on Him, He wants you to today. He died for you on Calvary. He loves you with an everlasting love. So He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. Why should we serve Him? Why should we worship Him? Because of His position. The Son of God, the Savior of the world. And by the way, He's the soon coming King. My friend Jesus is coming again. We celebrate We celebrate His first coming as a little babe in the manger. But we're going to celebrate His second coming when He comes on that white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me read you a passage of Scripture from Revelation 19. The Bible says He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. By the way, that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. That's Jesus, the living Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and that He should rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus comes again, He's not going to knock on the world with baby fingers. He's not going to be born in a manger, in a stable, outside, there in Bethlehem, because there was no room for Him in the inn or in people's lives. And when He comes again on that second time, He's not going to be someone that is dependent upon a mother to care for Him and a father to help Him raise up to a certain age and to be protected. When He comes again, He's coming to rule and reign with power and might. He's coming as the Savior of the world. Oh, what a Savior. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the soon coming King. I'm looking forward to His coming. Why should we serve Him? Because of His position, who He is. Why should we serve Him? Why should we love Him? Why should we worship Him? Why should we honor Him? Not only because of His position, but because of His passion, what He does. What does Jesus do? In John 15, verse 16, the Bible talks about how much He loves us. He said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of my Father in my name, He may give it you. You see, the King of Kings has chosen you and me, and He became our Savior. And He loves us, and He wants to partner with us. He said, I want to answer your prayers. I want to bless you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You're not saved today because you were so heroic that one day you said, you know, I've been doing bad. I think I'll do God a favor and get saved. I've got talents. I've got brains. I've got possibilities. I think I'm just going to use those all for God. And in your arrogance and in your pride and in your self-development and pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, you became something that God would be lucky to get. And so you decided to give yourself to God one day. That's not why you got saved. My friend, you got saved because even though you were arrogant or prideful, or even though you were embedded in sin, even though you had gone your own way and turned your back on God or hadn't heard about God or whatever the situation was that left you unsaved for whatever the reason, you came to a place where God, the Holy Spirit, began to deal with you, and He brought people into your life, and He brought the message into your life. And maybe it was in a church service, maybe it was over a radio program, maybe somebody gave you a gospel track, maybe a faithful grandparent or mother or dad sit down and witness to you, or some other situation, maybe some friend at work, whatever it was, somehow the gospel came to you and God engineered it because He loved you. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us and gave Himself a ransom for many. Oh, He loves us today, ladies and gentlemen. He loves you, and He's chosen you and ordained you. And His love, let me give you three thoughts about His love. Number one, His love is unequaled. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God proved His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, He commendeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ladies and gentlemen, I've heard about like a mother maybe rushing back into a fire to rescue a baby that was dying because she looked around and her children were there, but one or two was missing. Just a few months back, this happened. I saw it on the news. A mother went back into the house to get that one or two children that were still left, and somehow she never made it out, and she died with them. You say, boy, that's love. That's a mother's love. That is love, isn't it? But she did it. She didn't do it for her neighbor's baby. None of the neighbors ran in, but that mother did. See, for a good man, for someone you would consider valuable, for someone that would be a close friend or a loved one, boy, you might jump in front of a bullet to try to stop a mugger or something for them. But if it's a total stranger, some guy, just whatever, you might feel sorry for him. You might even go as far as dialing 911 and saying, "Hey, you better quit that." You might do that, but you're not going to take the bullet. He said, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Some people would die for a good man. But God proved His love toward us. God commended His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, nothing good about us. Not a one of us deserved one drop of that blood that He shed for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our payment. He made the payment that we owe. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. His love is unequaled. Number two, His love is unmerited. He doesn't love us because we deserve it. He loves us because He's a loving Savior. The Bible says, for you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye might, through His poverty, be made rich. God loves you so much that He was willing. Jesus was willing to leave His throne in glory, come to this gory earth, be mocked, spat upon, beaten, crucified, cursed, laughed at, and He died for your sins. They put Him in that grave, but praise God, that grave couldn't hold Him. Up from the grave He arose on the third day. He had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Ladies and gentlemen, He didn't do it because we were worthy. He did it because we were unworthy. We had no other hope. We had no other hope for heaven. When mankind sinned against God through Adam, we inherited that sin nature. We didn't, from that point forward, no person's ever deserved heaven. But God loved us so much that He sent His Son, who lived on this planet, and even though He was tempted in every manner, even as we are, He was yet without sin, the Bible says. Never committed sin, never yielded to sin. He's the one, He deserved heaven. He was God, God in the flesh, and He loved us so much that He was willing to pay our way to heaven. One day I was out knocking doors, and I was talking to people about going to heaven. I came to this one lady's house, and I was trying to be nice, and I said, just wanted to stop by and invite you to church or whatever, and we talked in some friendly conversation. And I said, by the way, before I leave, could I ask you this question? Do you know for sure you'd go, if you die today, you'd go to heaven? She said, nobody. All of a sudden, her whole countenance changed. She said, nobody knows that. And I said, well, ma'am, I wouldn't argue with you. I said, but 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God gives us a plan in the New Testament whereby we can know we're going to heaven. And I said, if I die today, I know I'm going to heaven. She said, what makes you think you're so good? I said, ma'am, I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. I'm going to heaven because He's good. And He paid my way. He paid my way. Oh, I had a friend who told me that when the Louisville Cardinals were playing in the Final Four, that he said, you wouldn't believe it. I got to go in there and I got to sit in the box seats in, you know, $1,000 seats. I sat in $1,000 seats. He said, it didn't cost me a penny. Somebody else paid for the seat. If it had been up to him, he'd have been still out on the sidewalk trying to buy a cheap ticket from somebody. But instead, somebody bought him a ticket. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm righteous. I'm going to heaven because He's righteous. I'm going in on the coattails. He won, and I'm in His party. I'm riding His coattails all the way to heaven. Jesus is the Savior. He paid it all. I'm thinking about this unmerited love. Just one other story, and then I'll give you my last point, and we'll be done. This wealthy businessman was on a trip, and he was going to go to India. And he had heard about these leper colonies, heard about it from the Bible and other things. And he wondered, well, could that really be real? And he asked someone when he got to India, he said, you guys really have leper colonies here? And he said, oh, yes, we have leper colonies. He said, you know, I'd like to see one of those things. This wealthy businessman, they loaded him up. They had some time the next afternoon. They drove over to where one of the leper colonies were. They went in the place, and amazing, this place was terrible. This was a place where the people that were there were just outcasts. These were, I mean, it was dirty. It was smelly. There were insects, flies all over the place buzzing. And many of the people were outdoors and they were laying on pallets on the ground. They didn't have cots. They just laying on pallets on the ground. Some of them with open wounds and missing limbs and all this whole, the whole leprosy deal. He was looking at that thing. He looked over here and he saw a young lady. Appeared to be maybe a nurse or something, and a beautiful young lady, and she was kneeling down here beside one of these patients, changing the wound, and had taken some gauze off, and it was the odor and the pus running. I don't mean to be crude this morning, but he went over there and he looked at that thing, and he said, "Young lady," he said, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." And this young lady, who happened to be a missionary, a saved, a Christian missionary girl, trying to win these folks to Christ. And she looked over her shoulder at him. He said, "Sir, I wouldn't." She said, "Sir, I wouldn't do it for $1 million either, but I do it for the love of Jesus Christ. He loved me. I was an undeserving sinner. I was full of the leprosy of sin. And Jesus paid my debt and made me whole, and I'm going to heaven." My friend, His love is unequaled. His love is unmerited. His love, last thing, is unending. Jeremiah 31:3, the Bible says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee," listen, "with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Love never faileth," never fails. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to serve Him. Why should we serve Him? Why should we honor Him? Why should we worship Him? Why should we make much of Jesus in our lives every day? Why should we have that testimony we talked about in Sunday school? Why should we share it with others? Because He is worthy. Because of His position, because of His passion, we should love Him. I want us to bow our heads together, please, with our heads bowed, with Christ right here with us, no one going in or out unnecessarily. May I ask this question? May I ask this question? I wonder who's here today, and you'd say, "Brother Lonnie, if I were to die today, I do have a home in heaven. I know that I'm saved, and I'm sure of that." Would you slip your hand up? I'm not going to say that. "Preacher, I've trusted Him. What you said about Jesus today, that's reality. I know it. God bless you. Thank you." You may take them down. Many hands all over the room. Thank you for your honesty there. I appreciate that. And there were some who could not raise your hand. Now, I'm certainly not angry with you. God loves you. And I wouldn't embarrass you for the world, but I appreciate you being honest. And I wonder who'd say, "Preacher, I could not honestly raise my hand and say I know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that." With our heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, "Preacher, please remember me in your closing prayer. I'd like to get that settled in my life. I do believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'd like to trust Him. I'd like to be saved. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up a moment where I can see it? Just slip it up there where I can see it. God bless you, young lady. Thank you so much. You may take it down. Anyone else? Anyone else? How about here over on my left here? No one looking on except the pastor and myself. Anyone over here in this section here? Anyone here? And here in these two center sections? Just slip your hand up a moment where I can see it. How about here on this other, on my right, your left, anyone here? "Brother Lonnie, pray for me. I'm not sure of heaven, but I sure would like to be. I don't want to die without Christ. I do believe He loved me and gave Himself for me. I do believe He's worthy. I don't want to turn my back on Him. He never turned His back on me. I want to be saved. Pray for me." Is there anyone else? I'll wait just a few seconds longer. Anyone else? "Preacher, pray for me." All right. I'm going to pray for you. I wonder this, and just before I do pray, I wonder who's here today, and you'd say, "Preacher, I know some folks. I know we're getting ready to start a revival meeting. I know some folks who need Christ. Maybe it's a co-worker or a friend or a family member or a loved one or a neighbor." You say, "Preacher, there's somebody or maybe several somebodies that I know, and I'm not sure they're saved. Or if they are saved, I don't think they're walking with God. They're away from the Lord. They're not honoring Christ. I know some people. I'm not judging them. I'm just going by their fruits you shall know them. There's some folks that I care about. There are people that I deeply care about, and I'm concerned about them, and I want to pray for them." I wonder how many of you say, "Preacher, I have somebody like that." Slip your hand up there where I can see it. God bless you. Many, many people all over the room. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I pray for these who said, "I have someone that needs to be saved or that needs to get back to God." Lord, I pray that You'll bless them. Give them boldness. Help them to use their testimony. Help them to use the testimony of this church. Help them to use the tools that are available to them, gospel tracts and special meetings and other things that they can use to invite folks to come to church and to come to Christ. And, oh God, I pray that You'll work in their lives and give them the help they need. And I pray, Lord, for those who said, I'm not sure of heaven. They couldn't raise their hand and say, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Oh God, please help them, even today before they leave this room, to come to Christ. God, give them the courage to do it. Give them the courage at this invitation time when the music starts playing in just a moment. Give them the courage to just, as we stand to our feet in a moment, to just slip out of their place and come here to the front where someone can meet them here. We'll pray with them and help them to trust Christ. And then, Lord, help the folks who slipped up their hand that said, I have a loved one. I have a friend that needs the Savior. Lord, help them to just come and just make a commitment to say, God, with You as my helper, I'm not going to let this week pass by without doing something to reach out to my loved ones. I'm going to invite them to the meeting. I'm going to give them a gospel tract. I'm going to give my testimony. I'm going to do something to reach out to them this week. And I'm going to try to reach them for Christ. God, please work in that manner in their lives, in their hearts. Help us not to be ashamed of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to be not only unashamed of Him, but Lord, help us to be proud of our Savior. Lord, He is worthy. And Father, we give You the praise in Jesus' name. So we slip to our feet. There's some folks here at the front. Pastor's here. We want to help you. Let's stand our plea as the music begins to play. Won't you come to this old-fashioned altar? Claim those loved ones this morning. Ask God to work in their lives. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. You say, well, preacher, we don't do that much around here. Well, it's time for you to start. You lead the way. You be the one. You say, preacher, there's somebody I'm praying for. Well, I'm not going to pray for them publicly. Well, you're probably not going to talk to them either. You're not going to do what you need to do. Let's do right. Let's do the right thing. Let's work. Let's let God work in our lives. You said, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be saved. Won't you come right now? Let us help you. We'll meet you right here at the front. Let Christ have His way with you. Won't you come? Would you do that today? Would you? Say yes to Jesus. He said yes to an old rugged cross for you. Our heads are bowed. No one's looking. Won't you come? Someone will come with you. That's right. If you want to go to heaven, today's the day. You may never have the same opportunity. Say yes to Christ, who said yes to an old rugged cross for you. Let Him have His way. There's still others of you who said, preacher, there's somebody I'm praying for. Well, I want to invite you to come use this front pew or use this altar area and humble yourself. Pray for them. Believe God for them. They're not going to come because you wish they would. God's not going to work because you think He ought to. God said, I want you to ask. Will you do it? Let Him have His way with you. Preacher, you come.
Find that song in your songbooks, number 167. If you've got it there, find your place. I want us to sing a verse or two. Number 167, just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. If God's speaking to your heart, if you've not trusted Him as Savior, we invite you to come. Perhaps there's some here today you have trusted the Lord, but you've not been living for Him like you ought to, and you need to make some things right. Maybe there's some things in your life that are hindering your testimony. If God's speaking to you, you come while we sing. Well, first verse, just as I am, while we sing, you come. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come. thank you, and you may be seated. Thank you, Brother Mattingly, for that wonderful message from God's Word. We appreciate so much sharing that with us. If you're not settled yet on your salvation, come talk to Brother Mattingly, to me, to Miss Vicky, to one of our staff. We'll be glad to help you in any way that we can. Most of all, help you to come to know the Lord as your Savior if you have not done that yet. In your bulletin today, there's a communication card, a white card there. If you're visiting with us, if you would fill that out, in just a moment we're going to receive the offering. You can just drop that in the offering plate and give us a record of your visit with us today. Or if you are a first-time adult visitor, this is your first time as an adult, you can take that card to the Welcome Center in the lobby and receive a new Bible, one per family. You can go back and pick that up at the close of the service, and we'd appreciate if you'll fill that card out for us. We're going to ask our ushers to come and receive the offering, help us with the offering this morning. It's always a joy to give to the Lord, and we are honored that we can honor the Lord by giving our tithes and our offerings. We appreciate your faithfulness in giving throughout the year, helping to not only take care of the ministry here, but to help spread the gospel and finance the Great Commission around the world. As a church, we have the opportunity to support missionaries and send the gospel. We're involved in a Bible printing ministry and getting scripture to the missionaries, and what a blessing it is to be involved in that. We invite you to join us as we give today. Brother Dick Walker, would you come and lead us in prayer? Ask the Lord's blessing on this offering this morning.
Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed blessed people. We have so much to be thankful for. Thankful that we heard the message we just heard, how that Christ loved us and came for us and paid our sin debt on the cross at Calvary and made himself available to us and gave us all that we ever need to get to heaven in Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Brother Mattingly and my preacher and their faithfulness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank you for bringing folks here today, Lord. And we just ask now that you bless this offering, Lord. Would you use it for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you help us to be a remembrance, Lord, that how much God watches over us in the course of a day, how we literally are God's children. We ask you now to be with us, Lord. Bless our time together. And again, Lord, help us to be mindful that perhaps today Christ will come. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Daniel. We appreciate that good offer, Tori. I want to say thanks again for the wonderful gift for Anniversary Sunday, a laptop computer that I can use in the work of the Lord and in many ways, and thank you for your sacrifice and those of you who have given towards that. Let's stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer. First of all, I want to remind you, tonight, 6 o'clock, the revival meeting, and then tomorrow night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 7 o'clock. How many of you are going to do your best to be here tonight? Let me see your hand. You're going to do your best to be back tonight, all right? How many of you are going to try to be here Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? All right. How many of you are going to be here every night you can unless you have to work one night or something? You're going to be here. All right. Do your best. You coming, Brother Mattingly? All right. I'm going to try to come too. All right. If it doesn't rain. You know, I enjoy revival meetings. For one thing, it kind of shuts off the TV for a few nights and we get to come listen to the Lord. But, you know, the honest truth is, if you don't come, we might as well not have it. Right? Because it won't do you any good. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but it's going to do the other guys some good, and they really need it. I don't need it as much as they do. The honest truth is we all need it. Amen. We need revival. We need God to work in our hearts and lives. I want you to do your best to bring somebody with you. Invite somebody to come tonight. Call them up on the phone this afternoon or send them a email or a text or something and tell them you'd love to see them here tonight. Try to get them here with you. Maybe that person you invite will come and get saved. Amen. Be worth all the effort and the work. And so let me encourage you to do your best. In a moment, we're going to have a closing word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Mike Winkler to come and lead us in our closing prayer. I'm going to dismiss right now all of our seniors, all right? We're going to let our seniors go ahead and head to the basement. We're going to have lunch there, dinner, lunch, whatever you want to call it. And we're going to give them a head start. Let them go first in line down there. Brother Mattingly, you and Miss Nancy can go. You're a senior, but she's not that old. But you all can go ahead. She can ride on your coattail and go with you, right? All right. And we're going to ask Brother Mike to lead us in prayer and to give thanks for the food. Everybody's welcome to stay. There's plenty of food for everybody. You may say, well, I'm a visitor. You're welcome to stay. You may say, well, I didn't bring anything. Well, somebody else brought some for you. And so you stay if you can. Enjoy the fellowship. Eat. And Don't be conscious that there's other people behind you coming through the line, teenagers. So don't take all the food. Leave some for the others that are coming behind you, all right? And you can go back again, but be considerate of those that are going to come along after you. Brother Mike, lead us in prayer and give thanks for the food as well, sir.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for our pastor, and thank you for the leading you've given to him through our church. And Lord, I just thank you for the revival that we have today, and Lord, I just thank you for Brother Mattingly coming and sharing about you. And Lord, what a wonderful Savior we have. And Lord, I just ask that you help us to realize that and to help us to have our testimony shining for you. Help us to invite others to come and to hear you this week. Lord, show us your power and help us to have revival and help it to start with each one of us. And Lord, I just ask that you'll bless this food that we're about to eat and help it to be a nourishing to us. And Lord, I just ask that you'll guide and direct us this day and bring us back tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.